talk about today is stewardship of the body, God's gift. And that's why we read those verses from Psalm 139. Einstein was once asked, what is beyond infinity? And he replied, the face of God. But we who seek to worship him don't need to go that far to find him. God is his spirit, and we can't know him fully, certainly, as long as we are in the flesh. And yet, because we are created of him, we can more fully understand him when we look at that which he has created, not only looking at scripture, but also at creation as a whole. And today, particularly, looking at the human body. And so in the past, I have spoken at times about the eye of the Lord, the ear of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. And today I'd like to speak about the stewardship, that we are assigned regarding a gift from God, which is our bodies. Perhaps a rather mundane subject, an everyday sort of thing that we deal with. But I do believe that we cannot separate our spirituality from our responsibilities in our everyday lives. We can't separate them. This is illustrated, I believe, in the story of the Good Samaritan. You recall the story. It was an everyday occurrence, I suppose, for somebody to get wounded, to get attacked by robbers. And we find the priest and the Levite, presumably spiritual men, coming by, encountering this everyday situation, separating their spirituality from that which occurs every day. And Jesus condemns them for doing so. The Good Samaritan, on the other hand, did not separate his spirituality from his everyday life. And he took care of the man. And Jesus commends him. The body is our gift from God. I always find it hard to believe that people really are serious when they say, no gifts, please, on birthday invitations and so on. I agree with whoever it was that said the RSVP on wedding invitations really means, in Mennonite accents, remember, send a wedding present. Well, we all have received this gift from God. And the psalmist, in looking at the body, recognized three aspects of this gift. First of all, that it was God, the Creator, who had given him this gift. I have studied the human body for the greater part of my life and continue to marvel at its intricacy. I find it hard to understand those who say that this just happened by chance. I prefer to believe that it is a gift from God. Most of you have seen or read about Stonehenge, the assembly of rocks, big rocks, in the Salisbury Plains in southern England. It originally consisted of many rocks, more than there are at present. But even a casual glance at this arrangement of what are called bluestones, very hard sandstone, a casual glance indicates that there was some intelligent design behind it. Here we have remaining 40-some stones arranged in a fairly simple configuration, concentric circles. And without much thought, it's concluded beyond a doubt by anyone passing by that this did not happen by chance. Of course, much archaeological work has been done and some astounding discoveries have been made, such as, for example, those rocks don't occur in that particular area. They were transported there before the age of machinery. And it obviously took a great deal of work and thought to put them where they are now. But you don't need to be an archaeologist to determine that this structure speaks of intelligent design. Even though some tourists may say what I heard an American comment to his wife as we were looking at some very unusual and striking famous heritage landmark, he says, "I've seen it, let's go." That was it. Well, as we read Psalm 139, it is clear that the writer recognized divine intelligence in the creation of the body. Secondly, the psalmist, without the aid of intricate anatomical studies, knew that his body was a gift from God and that it was handmade. We always prefer gifts that are handmade, don't we? My wife recently received a fairly intricate needlework from one of her granddaughters. I suppose she could have bought something similar in some store, but this had particular meaning and value because it spoke of creativeness and thought and some of the maker's personality incorporated in that gift, and so it is with our bodies. I find it stunning that God made us out of himself. God made us out of himself. Some of his image, some of his creativeness, his personality entered into the being that he made out of himself. We're handmade, unique, each one an original, each one different. I have identical twin sisters. I call them womb mates. They came from a single ovum. And many people can't tell them apart. More easily now, but when they were very young, it was indeed very difficult to tell them apart. My mother also is an identical twin, and I remember one occasion when even my father addressed his sister-in-law as his wife, to his chagrin when he found out it was his sister-in-law. No, it's obvious that we are different. We're all different. And God made us out of himself. Thirdly, the psalmist recognized the remarkable way in which he was made. These verses in Psalm 139 that we've read speak of awe and reverence as the psalmist looked at what God had created, looked at himself. Keeping in mind the simplicity of Stonehenge as we look at one small part of the human body, and I've spoken about this before, but you've probably forgotten. Talk about the eye. So keep Stonehenge in mind. As light enters the eye, it falls on the retina, the membrane that allows us to see. It contains 107 million cells. 7 million of them are cones, called cones, which give us color awareness. And these have such sensitivity that they can distinguish 1,000 shades of color. The other 100 million cells in your retina are called rods, and they perceive light even when it is almost dark. They don't record color, and so at night everything is shades of gray or black. But so sensitive are these cells that they can pick up light in a range of billions of variations. And the remarkable thing is that from these cells in the retina, the brain receives millions of messages, arranges them, turns them right side up because the lens of the eye has cast an inverted image on the retina. The brain turns it right side up and gives us a composite picture of the shapes and faces and forms and sizes of the people that I see before me. The people of Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship. Are we then to believe that the rocks of Stonehenge are most decidedly, the work of intelligent beings, but the human body, the eye, for example, is a mere chance, the result of an accident? The psalmist says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. How true. He seems to have been especially fascinated by the manner in which life begins. No doubt he would have been overwhelmed had he known the details of how two cells join, fuse, and begin the process which ultimately yields a human being. From a single fertilized ovum, billions of red cells are produced, millions of rods and cones, billions of brain cells to monitor and interpret messages received from millions of sensors in the skin, the hearing mechanism, the eye, taste buds, and so on. And all some 100 trillion cells are formed from a single fertilized ovum, and that in a precisely organized fashion, so that the cells recognize each other as belonging to the same body. And the whole assembly takes a mere 9 months. It's thought that Stonehenge, with revisions, took 1,400 years. Locked inside the nucleus of each cell, chemically coiled in the double helical strand of DNA, is the information needed to reassemble the entire organism, the entire structure. As a cell divides in the process of growth, each half contains the instruction book, which is said would fill 1,000 books of 600 pages each. The body is your personal gift, created uniquely for you by the Creator God Himself. It seems logical, then, that we should be asked to be good caretakers of this gift, stewards, in other words. Almost daily we read in our newspapers of how destructive we are, and we can be, in mismanaging this gift. A while back we heard from Hildegard Lemke about people living in Vancouver's seedy streets on the east side of downtown. The results of drugs and alcohol are only too evident there, but we don't need to go to that area necessarily to see what abuse of the body can lead to. To be good stewards of our bodies is scriptural. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, speaking of the care of the body, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself?" He goes on to tell us that the body is a temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit. These are strong words, but very clear. The body was not created in His image, but the image dwells in the body which He created. The body was not created in His image, but His image dwells in the body which He created. It is a vessel created of God. And Paul's injunction then is very reasonable. Take care of that vessel. And that's his message to us today. Nothing speaks so clearly of the sanctity of the human body as the fact that our Lord Himself took this form, human flesh. I have no idea what options He had, but it is stunning that He should have come in the form of a human being, in a body such as you and I have. This was His choice. Our bodies are too often abused. It's fortunate that we're well made. We wear well. A remarkable process is built in so that as cells wear out, they're continuously replaced by new ones, and some in a matter of days. Red cells last only 100 days. If they're transfused, they last less days. But they are replaced, continuously replaced. I understand that only brain and nerve cells are the only cells that are not replaced in the human body. After being sick or having sustained a wound of some sort, or for that matter, if I've made an incision on someone with a surgical scalpel, as I see the wound healing or observe recovery from an illness, I often thank the Lord for the built-in healing process we're all gifted with. Life without healing would be impossible. Let's be thankful for it. One of the most remarkable organs in our bodies is the largest, the one that covers us, the skin. It has many functions to play and even is involved in expressing our emotions. Actually, this is quite logical, since both the skin and the nervous system are derived from the same embryological tissue. Mark Twain said, "Man is the only animal who blushes, or needs to." The skin on the soles of our feet can be hardened to the point where people can walk on hot coals. On the other hand, the skin of our fingertips is so sensitive that it will detect 1/2500th of an inch deep groove etched in glass. Remarkable sensors in the skin warn us of approaching danger. Skin is our first line of defense against the hordes of bacteria that surround us. You realize that the person sitting next to you is covered with about 4 billion bacteria? Good thing we're covered. Covered with skin. The outer layer of the cells is arranged like curling cornflakes, and it's estimated that we lose about 10 billion of these cells each day, and they're continuously replaced. A single handshake can cost you a few million cells. Up to 90% of house dust is dead skin, what Paul Brand, the famous missionary surgeon, described, and I quote, "the friendly scrapings of you and your guests waiting to be shaken outdoors without a moment of gratefulness for the sacrifice represented." We are well made, wrapped in a protective layer of self-renewing tissue with a built-in healing mechanism, and it's a gift. I must admit that during my career, my practice as a vascular surgeon to a large extent depended on people abusing this gift. Most of my patients did it by smoking, and thus developing blocked arteries that required surgery to restore circulation to prevent strokes, gangrenous limbs, or failed kidneys. Now, while it's true that some of these vascular problems arise because of heredity, age, diabetes, or so on, the majority are brought on by bad habits and poor stewardship. This particular abuse, smoking, is responsible for a host of other diseases such as lung cancer, emphysema, and so on. It is responsible for untold misery in terms of physical suffering and economic hardship. It's an abuse. It's not good stewardship. And to smoking and alcohol abuse, we have now added a whole spectrum of soul and body-destroying drugs. I find it frightening when I hear our grandchildren speak of how readily these are available in their schools and how widely they are used. It seems that it's taken for granted that they've at least tried marijuana. In our little protected congregation, we may think, why even talk of these things? Well, listen to your children and grandchildren, and you'll realize that these are issues very close to home. They don't only occur on East Hastings, and they're scary, destructive, body and mind, life-threatening, and soul-destroying. But closer to home, even as what has been called the commonest hazard in the health of both adults and children in North America, and that is obesity. And at this point, I realize that speaking about stewardship of the body makes one about as popular as having bird flu. But there's no doubt that obesity is a major health hazard, not always related to overeating, for that matter. There are other causes. Some people, unfortunately, have genetic, hormonal, other factors to blame. Now, I have coronary artery disease, as do most of my 11 siblings, due to familial hypercholesterolemia. Five, including myself, have had bypass surgery, and two have died of heart attacks. And so I know that there are certain things that I shouldn't eat, or at least that I should limit. And naturally, of course, these are the ones that taste best, and I have a problem. I'd like to blame my inherited genes, but that's not the only factor. I believe we need to take care of our bodies in health as well as in sickness. While it's true that we cannot choose our genes, I need not go into the subject of exercise and other factors where we do have a choice. I used to have a neighbor who liked old expensive cars like the 1955 Mercedes Goldwing Coupe that he had. It had a $7,000 paint job. When he tired of a car, he would sell it and get another one. But he never sold a car for less than he paid for it. It was a matter of care and maintenance, among other factors that determine the value of old cars. Now, I'm not suggesting that you get a $7,000 paint job, although Tammy Faye, I think, has tried. But yes, we are called to take care and to maintain what God has given to us as a gift. In the last few decades, the matter of care and maintenance of what God has given us has been taken a step further to enhancement. This has brought up a whole new area of bioethical and theological questioning. In the 17th century, it was decided that science and religion would be separated. Science would take care of the natural world, and religion would take care of the spiritual matters. Such separation has been tried over and over again, and it doesn't work. It can't be separated today. What about enhancement? While Jesus healed, we have no recorded example of enhancement. His healing was always restorative. The blind had their vision restored, but they were not given the vision of an eagle. The lame were able to walk, but we don't have any record of anybody running a marathon thereafter. So let me ask you a question, and perhaps we can deal with suggested answers later. Are we justified to attempt to improve on the original model God created? Are we justified to improve on the original model which God created? To begin with, I am inclined to think that we don't have the original model. Perhaps the stories of people like Noah and Methuselah, living to be hundreds of years old, are allegorical. But I believe when they lived, the diseases and aging processes that we now are subject to did not exist. Such things as AIDS, for example, in fact, dates back only to the early 1980s. Sin entered the world, and what God had originally declared to be good became subject to disease and death and aging. Can you see Adam lighting up a cigarette in the Garden of Eden? A great deal has changed since then, hasn't it? And now we have the technological means to alter and to improve the human body. And whether in favor of enhancement or not, we need to face the fact that nanotechnology has already advanced far beyond the stage of mere experimentation and theory. It's a tool that is in use today. Where it will lead us remains to be seen. To some extent, it is being used for restorative purposes, such as improvement of eyesight, but then we've had glasses for centuries, and this just takes it a step further. There was an issue of Christianity Today a few years ago that dealt with this subject. The cover bore the words techno sapiens instead of homo sapiens, techno sapiens. And here are some thoughts from that issue. With advances in biotechnology, it is possible that someday computer chips will be implanted directly into the brain, allowing a seamless interface with brain cells and enabling the subject to do unthinkably difficult tasks. This is enhancement. Can you imagine somebody appearing on Jeopardy with the Encyclopedia Britannica implanted in his brain in a chip? One professor at the University of Southern California said that biology is not destiny, chips are destiny. It's believed that bioengineering can lead to development of a post-human species, or several species that are superior to Homo sapiens. The search for the fountain of youth has reached a new stage that indeed may lead to a longer life. Recently, I read again Jonathan Swift's Gulliver's Travels. You may recall his visit to the land where people never die. His description of these pathetic aging people made me question the wisdom of trying to prolong life indefinitely. But Jonathan Swift, notwithstanding, efforts continue to be made to prolong life. The search for eternal life on this earth. Immediately, ethical questions arise. What will be the effect on social structures, on retirement, on employment? I think Nietzsche had in mind technological manipulation when he said, I teach you the Übermensch, or Superman. Man is something to be overcome. What Nietzsche said. Man is something to be overcome. Transhumanists like Nietzsche reject the notion of the soul and substitute for it the idea of an information pattern. Can it really be true that the age of the human is drawing to a close? Homo sapiens will be a thing of the past. These are not the harmless musings of techno-geeks and science fiction. There are serious scientists out there who have at their disposal the nanotechnology, bioengineering skills, and informational technology that can take these ideas far beyond the theoretical stage. The US government in 2003 assigned about $4 billion to be spent over 4 years for nano research and development programs. I did a search of the term nanotechnology on the internet that yielded 114 million hits. A nanometer, by the way, is 1/1,000,000,000 of a meter. A red cell is just over 2,000 nanometers in diameter. Nanotechnology refers to the manipulation of single atoms and molecules. And it's not theoretical, it's being done. Who, if not the Christian community, will examine the ethical and social meanings of using biotechnologies for purposes beyond therapy and into the area of enhancement? Will we get to the point where we despise what we are and neglect what we have? Where we forget the simple ideas about stewardship of the body that I've advanced today? Where we ask instead, and where we seek to change and enhance the human body to the point where we risk flattening our souls and becoming little more than techno-sapiens, resembling little the image of God in which we were created. The announced objective of one group of scientists is, and I quote, to connect people to the future so that they can create it. We explore and advocate the use of science and technology for furthering human progress. In response, someone has said, nanoengineering, cybernetic implants may provide us with access to vast amounts of information that will, but will they lead us to increased wisdom and knowledge of the Lord? Can you imagine some villain engineering computer viruses that injure brain cells through cybernetic implants? Well, there are many aspects of this technology that we could talk about. And some people are prepared to simply dismiss all bioengineering aimed at enhancement of the body as evil. Again, they emphasize that Jesus only restored, he never enhanced. I don't think, personally, that this position is reasonable. After all, every time you read a book or learn a new skill, you add to that which God has given you, right? The question is, how far are we going to take this? The spin-offs of this science alone should make us hesitate to throw it out. For example, I believe that we're very close to developing artificial blood that will make it unnecessary to harvest blood for transfusions. There's good reason to believe that by use of this technology, a cure will be found for diabetes, and perhaps also the repair of damaged brain cells, or diseases such as Parkinson's and Alzheimer's. And anyone with relatives or friends suffering from these devastating ailments is not likely to be opposed to research that will lead to a cure. Woody Allen once quipped, and I quote, "More than any time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and hopelessness, the other to total extinction." Typical Woody Allen. "One path leads to despair and hopelessness, the other to total extinction. But by God's grace, we can avoid either path." So let me summarize. Your body is a gift, uniquely yours, fashioned and made, handmade by and out of the Creator God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, complex in its development and function. The body is nevertheless durable and tough. Scripture tells us that we honor God with our bodies, considering the body a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are made stewards of that gift. Unfortunately, man has devised some strange habits and means of abusing this gift. It is equally in our power to care for our bodies and thereby honor God. And I leave you with the question, are we justified in modifying and enhancing this gift?